Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 48, and we're in chapter 19. In verse 13, we began reading last time. And then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. And the concept was that whenever the parents, the grandparents, sometimes even spiritual leaders in the community, and still done to this very day, they would come to visit you, or you go to them, you ask them to bless you, or bless the children. Especially when parents, that is, grandparents come, they bless the children. That's the first thing they do before they enter the house. It was very common, and they do it in the synagogue, as a matter of fact, every Sabbath day. I remember that when I was a child, you go into the synagogue, and at a certain point, where they say the blessing that God commanded Israel, to a certain point in the service, to look to the priest, and he commanded the priesthood to bless, that is, the sons of Aaron, and he told them exactly what to say. May God, there's a blessing that is called the triple or three-part blessing, in Hebrew, Meshuleshet, of Aaron. And this is what the priesthood did. But not only the priests, that bless Israel on a weekly basis. And we had it in, they still do it in the synagogue to this very day, but you have to have a priest to do that in accordance with the law of God. Of course, a lot of rabbis do it nowadays when they have no priesthood or they don't care much about the law of Moses, and they think that they can do it. And God said very plainly, only the sons of Aaron can do that and pronounce those words. And if they do, pronounce that blessing on Israel, then God would bless them. Well, the custom was also for the parents to bless their children. So when we went to the synagogue, and while the priests were blessing Israel, then Israel, that is the adults, the fathers, and the grandparents, they would lay their hands on the heads of their children, as my dad would do, just puts that his shawl all around us, the talit, they call it in Hebrew, and cover us, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, of the Shekhinah, as they call it, symbolic of God, and the blessing that is being pronounced, through the priesthood. So it was a custom that was done on a regular basis, and yet some people in their ignorance, not coming from that community, or from the knowledge of the law, they think, Christ did it, and we should do it, and so they have a ceremony once a year. And, they're sincere, and that's fine. God recognizes the sincerity in that, and wanting, to follow an example of Christ. But God wants us to be wise and grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, and to understand what we are doing and why we are doing it and what is the context, and then to do it right. Because to begin with, God commanded, the priesthood to bless Israel, and Jacob makes it very plain of something that was done not only by the priesthood, but something that Israel will do, and it was inspired by God. So again, it's a command of God. As he said, while he blessed all of his sons before he died. That was a custom. Before a father dies, he blesses all of his sons and daughters. And then before they depart, out, they go on a journey, they are blessed, and so forth. It was very common, asking God to bless them, And God made it very plain. The ministry, that is, the prophets of Israel, the ministers of Israel, the rabbis, whatever they want to call themselves, if they are obedient to God, God will bless their blessings. He will back it up. It would not just be a bunch of empty words, but he's telling the false prophets, he's telling the leaders of Israel, that because they are not obedient to him, you read through the prophets, he said, I will curse your blessings. So when you pronounce a blessing on Israel, I'm going to make it a curse. So it was a custom. It was part of the culture, part of the religion, part of the teachings of God, part of the Torah. And so here, Jacob is basically, his father blessed him, and his grandfather, blessed his father, and so forth. And, his own grandfather, Abraham blessed him too when he was a child many times. Abraham was still alive when he was born, he and his brother Esau, And so that's what he's doing here. In blessing his sons, he's also mentioning this fact, which is a reality. So he blessed them that day in Genesis 48 again, as we referred to last time, in verse 20. So he blessed them that day, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh in particular, saying, by you, Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And so to this very day, you hear those words. When the grandfather walks into the house, you see, or the great-grandfather, you see, all the parents, you know, when they walk into the house and then the children are there, you know, they're inclined to do it. Not everybody does it. These are the very words they said to this very day. May God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's exactly what was happening here. They wanted Jesus Christ, as they brought the little children before him, to do just that. Because they came before the grandparents to receive that blessing. They came on the Sabbath before the priesthood to receive this blessing, or when they went to the temple. And when there were spiritual leaders in their midst, they would go to them also ask for that blessing. It's a thing that is commonly done. You see, so, you know, we have to understand beyond that. And a lot of people, you know, they're limiting their knowledge and understanding where they just read the facade of it. They do not meditate on the Word of God day and night to understand the entirety of the issue of the story. And so the disciples, well, you know, he's a busy man from their point of view, you know how the people around you, you may be kind and merciful and all that, you know, or, you know, approachable and open to the public, you know, but, you know, if you are in a top position, those around you, you know, they want to protect you, you see, they rebuke them, you see, only told them, well, no, that's not the time, please, you know, let's do it some other time. They literally rebuke them because, you know, they were pushing from all directions, and the disciples got pretty upset about it. And Christ was not happy with it. As you can read, there is another account of the same thing in the book of Mark. And that is in the epistle of Mark. They call it the gospel. And he refers to the same thing. You know, as we go through the different writings of the disciples, you know, there are going to be other points that are going to be added, obviously, because, you know, different disciples emphasize different points there. Basically telling the same story, and sometimes it seems to be that they're contradicting each other, but they're not. If you understand the entirety of the story, they're just looking at it from this point of view or the other point of view, you see. And so he says also in verse 13 of chapter 10 of Mark, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Now here's the reaction of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, you see, putting it mildly, and said to them, you see, let the children come to me, and do not forbid, you know, don't you dare, you know, do a thing like that. He was very angry at them for doing that, because obviously they were not thinking straight, you see, and that was a problem. Had they been good by nature, if it was, you know, by definition, a part, you know, part of their nature, goodness, compassion, mercy, outgoing concern, they would never have done that. That's our problem. All of us are that way. And so he was very angry with them. And, you know, at this point, Matthew is not mentioning it. And so again, Jesus Christ said, let the children come to me and do not forbid them. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. He just told them a little bit earlier when he took a little child and they were saying, you know, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he, as an example, used a little child for that. You see? And they forgot all about it. So he told them, and that was one reason also why he was angry with them. They still didn't get the point. They were not acting, you see, as innocent and as kind. You know, children, you know, tend to be more that way. Of course, then they learn to become like their parents as they grow older. Especially if they are abused, you know, then they turn around and abuse others. But, you know, when they are not, they're sweet, they're nice, they're kind. By definition, they're still unspoiled until we spoil them. And warp them and dement and pervert their minds and hearts. And they become like us. Just like the devil had done to us and we became like him. You see, and it takes a long time to get it out of our system when we don't realize what we are made of. And so he rebuked them and he was angry because of that. They didn't get the point. And he said, and he laid his hands on them and departed from there. And he blessed them. And he probably used the same words also. May God bless you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And plus other things. And obviously, when that ceremony is done today, you know, some organizations do it on a yearly basis. They don't necessarily refer to this statement of Jacob and do not use this terminology or these words. And yet, that was from the beginning of time. That's how God inspired Jacob to say it, and that's how Israel had done it. Those who are faithful, and especially in the community of Judah, to this very day. And there are others, you know, who do it in a different way. And so, that's what he did, and then he took off and continued. And now, behold, one came and said to him, right at this point, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, generally speaking, when somebody comes, you know, and sort of gives you a compliment, well, you know, you're happy about it, you're satisfied, you say, you know, pat them on the head, you know, so to speak, you're happy with them. No, Christ wanted to make a point here. Because, you see, that example of the little children who just happened before that, the disciples didn't get it properly. Before that, who is the greatest? Before, you know, and after that, you know, the story about forgiveness, you see. So he's making another point to show people, no, you are not what you think you are. And so his reply to him is, why do you call me good? Now you can imagine the person who just was startled, you know, moved back. What do you mean? I call you good master. You rebuke me for it. Well, he wanted to make a point. Why do you call me good? No one. Period. Some people say I'm a good person. Well, either you are speaking the truth or Jesus Christ is speaking the truth. Both of you cannot speak the truth. You see, when you contradict him. No one is good but one. That is God. In other words, it's not that Jesus Christ was not good. He was. Of course, they didn't recognize him as God, as the divine being. But he was making the point. Only when you are a divine being and you have the nature of the divine, that's the only time when you are good. By definition, that's your nature and mind and character. Until that time, don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself. You have a measure of goodness yet. You are not good. You have a measure of righteousness or compassion or kindness, yes, but you are not by definition compassionate. Some people actually say we're compassionate people to a degree, because we are the very ones also who are doing evil to each other, and the land is full of it. Any given land where you go, you see people cheat one another, defraud one another, abuse one another, hurt one another, slander one another, and still have a measure of compassion. And so they like to compare themselves among themselves. And as Paul said, people who do it are not wise. They're fools. A lot of fools out there. You see? And we are them when we make these kind of statements or think that way or believe that way. So understand, you know, the difference here. Ultimately speaking, we are not compassionate nor good nor righteous. We may have a measure of it. We may commit random acts of compassion or mercy, you know, things like that, you know, toward the ones that we like, generally speaking. But by nature, we're not that way. There is evil in all of us. And most people don't understand that. That's why they do not seek to be better than they are. They think I've reached it. I'm good. You know, what else do I need to do? Some, you know, people use, a curse with it. Oh, I'm good. But, ultimately speaking, Christ is making the point. We are not. So don't call me good if you don't know who I am. You see? Well, had he known that he is the Son of God, that would have been a different story. And so he says, good master. And he says, no, one is good. That is one. God, Elohim. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Why? Because it is through the commandments which are spirit. It is through the Torah, which is spirit, that you become good and righteous and perfect and holy and compassionate, without spot, without blemish. You see, there is no other way. Oh, what happened when people said the law is done away with, Christ did it for me? Well, Christ is good. He did it. What about us if we don't do it? We are not good. Because he made it very plain, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have to do it. I'm not going to do it for you. And you eat my flesh and drink my blood so you become just like me. In other words, unless you obey the law just like I obey the commandments of my Father, you would not be like me. You see the deception that is out there, and people call themselves Christians who have this kind of demented and warped and perverted concept of the truth of God, of the law of God, of the ways of God, of Jesus Christ. And God is going to expose them when the time comes, when Jesus Christ descends on this earth. He's going to expose all of them for what they really are. That's why he's going to tell them, as he already said in advance. Why do you call me Master and you do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord and you do not do what I say? You see? Why do you claim to be my followers and you do all those good things? You know, you commit random acts of goodness all over the place. And still he tells them, I never knew you. Because that was not your nature. You know, sort of pick and choose. I'll be nice to this guy and bad to this guy. That's exactly what Muhammad said in the Quran. That's what he exhorted his followers to do. He said, you be kind and merciful to the believers and cruel and unmerciful to the enemies. That's a demonic teaching. One of these days they're going to swallow that. And God is going to bring, you know, everyone into judgment. And he's going to make them understand what they really are made of. You see, we cannot play this kind of games with God. There is no other way into the kingdom but by keeping the commandments. You can get away around it. You cannot say, well, you know, I don't have to do it. Christ did it for me. You see, there are even a lot of Jews nowadays, you know, that join the Messianic movement. And on one hand, they, you know, they keep the law of God, the law of Moses. They keep the Sabbath and holidays and all that, but not in the real sense. You know, a lot of them still work on the Sabbath, and they say, oh, well, Christ did it for me. You know, they swallowed that lie they got from the children of the whore, call themselves Protestants, you see, and they follow in the same line. And they don't read the words of the Master, you see. That was a whole issue here. You want to be good? You want to be righteous? You want to be holy as I am holy? You do these kind of things. You obey the Torah. It is spirit, because it's me. That's my reflection. That's how I described myself. That's how the Father described himself through his Torah. And that's what he gave us. And yet people don't believe it and don't understand it. And they call themselves, you know, either good Jews or good Christians or good this or good that or messianic. You know, the body of Christ and all those lies that you find there because the devil deceived the whole world and people are not willing to admit it. They're not going to confess it. They're not going to puke it out of their mouth and heart and turn around and confess that they are really sinners in so many ways, and they have never repented genuinely, only in certain areas, and they still have that hatred and resentment against the law of God, against the commandments of God, which will make them good, like God is good, and righteous and holy like he is. And so this one, you know, is sort of a lawyer type. Well, which one? You know, what commandments are you talking about? After all, we've got 613 of them. You know, mitzvot, that's what they call them in Hebrew, commandments. You see, the 10 oracles were called oracles, dibrot, they were not called commandments. But all of them are commandments. You see, they're all a part of the 613, because God does not suggest. When he says, don't steal, that's a command. That's also an oracle, a statement, you see. And he said to them, which ones? There are many of them. Well, he gave them an example of some, out of the 10. You know, the 10 in particular, the 10 oracles. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you see. You shall not bear false witness. And people claim that the followers of Christ and they despise his law, when he told them you better obey it or else, as I said through Malachi, unless you all return to the law of Moses, my servant, which I gave to him in Horeb, and all the statutes for all of Israel, I'm going to destroy all of you. And so they turn around and says, oh no, that law was done away with, you know, nailed to the cross. Nevertheless, we are the followers of Christ, bearing false witness. In other words, a bunch of liars, as the apostles call them. You see, as God called them. And that's what we are when we follow in the footsteps of those who came before us and taught us lies. And all following the footsteps of the devil who deceived the whole world. You see, that's what Paul said, you know. The devil likes to appear like an angel of light. And so people say, oh, here's a new religion. Here's a new leader. Here's a new doctrine. And I'm going to follow it. I want to go all the way to the, you know, the Far East, you know, to the gurus. Or any other given religion, wherever you are. Here's a new prophet. We're going to follow him. Well, Christ said, you better prove them. Are they teaching the law of God? If they don't, they're false prophets. Simple as that. You see? And that's what they do, unfortunately, and to this very day. And yet Christ made it very plain. What is the way? What is the path? You want to enter into life? Keep the commandments. Keep the Torah. You see, the law is holy and spiritual, as Paul would say. And all the disciples spoke about the law of God. Because that's the only way you enter into the kingdom, by having the garments of righteousness, which are made of the words of God, of the teachings of God, of the law of God, the commandments, the precepts, the statutes, the judgments, the testimonies, all those things that God spoke in person to Moses to give to Israel, which were they, in turn, were supposed to go and teach the whole earth. And that's, in essence, what the disciples have done and were commissioned. You go into all the world and you teach them the law of God, all the things that I have commanded you. And he commanded them, don't think that I came to do away with the law or the prophets. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, you see. And that's exactly what they taught. And basically, they went to the children of Israel, who were scattered in the 12 tribes. Many of them, you know, were no longer walking in the faith. And they became idol worshippers long before they were ejected from the land of Israel, you know, especially the northern kingdom. But nevertheless, they still retained, you know, their identity that time. Josephus writes about them and all the multitudes of the people of Israel, you know, from the northern kingdom. He said they were all beyond the Euphrates, and there are multitudes without number. Everybody in the community knew where the children of Israel still were, and they knew themselves, and some of them still know to this very day who they are. And their number is increasing, sometimes more, sometimes less, depending on what happens in the world, what kind of persecution they have, and how convenient it is to be. You see? And so he said, don't bear false witness. And yet that's exactly what many do, and yet they call themselves Christians. He said, honor your father and your mother. You see? How do they honor the Father in heaven, when they despise his law? You see? How are they praying for his kingdom, our heavenly Father, thy kingdom come, when they despise his law? How is the kingdom going to come if we despise the obedience to that king? You know, his rule. And he rules over us through his law. That's why he said, if my word does not abide in you, you have no life in you. What's his word? His commandments, his teachings, his Torah. That's what the word of God is all about. From A to Z, from Genesis to Revelation. It says, you honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the word is re'echa, which means your friend. Now, how many people do that? Why is it that Christian nations for centuries have been going to war against one another and yet called themselves Christians and went to church before and after? You know, they're all blessed by their own priests. You see? What kind of deception is that? That's a charade. And yet they call themselves Christians. And the young man in verse 20 said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Well, I'm an obedient to the law of God. I do all these kind of things. And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, you see, if you really want to be perfect, go beyond that. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You see, if you really want to be the ultimate, not only obedient to the commandments, but you become the commandments themselves. By definition, you will become righteous, not only obey righteousness, and you will become good, not only obey goodness, the law of goodness, or kindness, or compassion, or mercy, and so forth. Be willing to divest yourself from your riches that keep you away from it, you see, that make you a part of the world in many ways. You know, you have to deal and will, you know, with other people, whether it's deception and you know, covetousness and things like that. So you offered him, in essence, an apostleship to be a follower of him. And he rejected it. He says, you come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, and they were more important to him than obedience to God all the way, because in essence he was commanding him. That was a command, not just a suggestion. You sell all those things, you come and follow me. And he said, no way. So he was not really obedient to the commandments of God. He was not honoring his father and mother. He was bearing false witness that really kept the commandments. If you did, then you'll do whatever God tells you. He was not willing to do it. And you see, that's how many people deceive themselves. Well, I'm a righteous man. I'm an obedient man to the law of God. I do good. You see, I'm compassionate. And then they turn around and do just the opposite. And there is an example of it. In another account, you know, we read that, you know, Christ looked at him and he loved him. You know, he saw a very, you know, a nice person, good person that would have made a good apostle. You see? a good teacher to others, even though he was a very rich man. And yet he had one problem there. He was serving mammon and was serving God. And he said, you can't really do it. You have to put your heart only in one. You either obey one or you obey the other. You see? And this person was not willing to obey God all the way, only partly. You know, as long as you allow me to have my possessions, and I have nothing wrong with possessions and riches. God blesses his people. Nothing wrong with that. He doesn't ask everybody, you know, to give up their business. You see, who follows him? Abraham had plenty, and many servants of God had abundance. Didn't tell them, just forget all about it, just follow me. So that was not the issue. The issue is his heart was not all the way in God. And many of us are that way. Whether we are rich or not, it's neither here nor there. Even though rich, you know, rich people have a lot, and I have a harder time giving them up. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because that becomes their God, you know. You look at the dollar bill, what do you see on it? In God we trust. You see? Well, some people originally, or you know, in the beginning of time, you know, the fathers of the Constitution, they were more obedient to God, partially, you see. Oh, partially, all of us just partially are obedient to God. When it's convenient, when it's not, you know, we do our own thing. And then later on it became a reality. The dollar bill became God. You see, so when people say, in God we trust, it's the money they talk about in reality. Even though, you know, they like to deceive themselves that they really put the trust in God. You see, that was the problem of this person. He trusted in God, his money. That was his God, and therefore he was not willing to forsake it and follow the true God. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, because of that, you know, rich people have a difficult time to enter the kingdom of heaven because they've got two masters. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You see, the eye of a needle, whatever it is, you know, some people have speculations about what it means. It's a very small little hole. And, you know, a big camel or even a dog, you know, can go through it. You don't even have to talk about a camel, but, you know, you use the camel because, you know, just like the rich man, he's got so much. Just like a camel, you see, he's not a little, you know, a little rabbit in comparison, allegorically speaking. Wait, it's very difficult for him. So he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? You see? Because if it's so difficult to enter into the kingdom of God, we have to give up so much, not only our possessions, because the disciples said earlier, you know, as Peter said, you know, we forsook everything, you know, our profession, our job, you know, the fishing profession we had, the boats and things like that. We gave it all, you know, what are you going to give us for that? You see, they wanted a reward. And God didn't say, well, that was wrong, and a wrong attitude on your part, because after all, you know, let's face it, why do we do what we do? There has to be a reason for it. And some call it ulterior motive. Well, some ulterior motives are good. You see, not all ulterior motives are bad. Why did God create us in his image and likeness? Because he wanted a family. That's an ulterior motive, but it's not an evil one. And so he said, well, you know, I'll give you a reward for that, as we'll read it later on. He gave them the rulership over the tribes of Israel in the kingdom that is on this earth. You see, nobody goes to heaven again. And so they say, well, nobody can do it, you know. If the kingdom of God demands so much, it's so demanding, who can do it? Now, they were not rich, so why would they be astonished? But the issue was there. You can serve only God. You cannot serve anything else. And human beings on their own cannot do it without the help of God. Now that's why he's saying to them. And Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible. Obviously it's impossible. Man cannot do it on his own. But with God all things are possible. So whatever you have in life, when God demands that you forsake everything, you know, when there is a need to do so, it's not that every time you have to do it. In this case, he told this man, you know, just give up all your possessions and follow me. But when God demands that we totally give our body, mind, and heart to him, if we're not willing to do so, there are other things in life that are more important to us. Well, obviously, it'll be impossible for us to enter into the kingdom. It'll be easier for a camel to go through the needle, you know, of whatever, than for us. And that's basically was the issue here. And so every single one of us, on our own goodness, our own righteousness, because of our own religion or our own doctrine, because of the, well, I'm a Muslim, certainly I'm going to paradise. Or, you know, I'm a Jew, or, you know, a religious Jew, certainly I'm going to heaven, you see. Or I'm a Christian, certainly when I die, you know, I'm going to go to heaven, you see. All these are deceptions and fables in the hearts of men. We cannot do it on our own. Unless the nature of God is formed in us through His law, by His Spirit, which is, you know, the Word of God is Spirit, and then His Spirit planted in us, and He's formed in us, and He's the epitome of the Torah. You see, that's why He says, I am the way, I am the truth. He's the epitome of the truth. What is truth? The Word of God. The law that He gave us, that's truth. The laws of men are not true. They are lies and deceptions. They're perversions and distortions of the truth. You see? So on our own, we cannot do it. Unless God initiates a process, unless the Father begins the process by initiating it, by calling us, begetting us, putting His Spirit in us, now we become His sons and He's our Father, and then He gives us to Jesus Christ, who Himself also puts His Spirit in us. You see? Now we're not confused. We don't have, you know, two different spirits in us, because it's all the same Spirit. Same nature, the same mind, the same character. And so He begins to be formed in us by our obedience to His law, which is Spirit. Unless that is done, we're not His. We're not His followers. We just kid ourselves. And a lot of people out there play religion. And that's all it is. They're just playing games. Christ does not recognize them, and He says to them, I never knew you. And He will say that to the overwhelming majority of people. Because He said, broad is the way, and many are the ones who go through it, but narrow is the path, and only few find it. You see, only the very few are going to make it through. Because God is calling only the few now, and then later on, when the marriage takes place, Israel is brought back to her land, recognize their Messiah, their Savior, and King, and God, who is going to dwell now in their midst, in Zion, in the temple. The marriage will take place. Then come the children, when Israel will begin to do her job that was she was given from Sinai, to be a light to the nations. Only then the nations will be called. And yet there are so many people today, so many nations, they all call themselves Christians. Well, on the side of God, they're all bastards, because until the marriage takes place, there can be no children. It's as simple as that. His own people have not been called yet as a nation, just sprinklings of them in the past 2,000 years. And yet the Gentiles think that they have already been called and they are part of their relationship. You see, that's how ignorant people are. And so that's why, you know, with God, not, you know, with Him not involved in the process, and that's the way He does it, you know, it's impossible for us to enter into the kingdom. And then Peter answered in verse 27 and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. You know, we gave up our marriages because, you know, we're not with our wife all the time and our children, we're after you all the time. You know, we gave up our parents and family and comfort of home and the profession and fishing and all kind of things like that. Well, you know, what's the reward? Just like, he said to the rich man, you know, you forsake all the possessions that you have and follow me. You see? And that person said, you know, what for? Well, what am I giving that for? And he was not willing to do so. And so the apostle, you know, obviously, he's thinking about it. You know, what about us? We gave it all. We have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What did we do it for? Now, was that a wrong question? A carnal question? Why are we righteous? Because we want to be rewarded to be in the presence of God. That's our ulterior motive. If He offered us nothing, we wouldn't be righteous. We wouldn't do anything good. Why do people even commit random acts of kindness? Because it feels good. If it feels bad, they wouldn't do it. You see? That's the way we function by nature. That by itself is not wrong. So he's asking a question, and Christ does not rebuke him for that, you know. So Christ replies, so in verse 28, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, what is the regeneration? At the end of time, in the judgment day. He didn't say as soon as you die, but in the regeneration, when you are resurrected, or your body is brought back to life, you know, obviously you're given a new body, your body has corrupted, and the spirit that you had is placed back in it, and this time, the ones who are going to be resurrected, you know, it's going to be the resurrection to life. So they're going to be eternal beings, spirit beings now. That's what he's talking about in the regeneration. When the Son of Man sits on his throne, on the throne of his glory, which he's not doing now, that's coming only when he comes back, he said, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see? And nobody thought, well, now wait a minute, you know, when we die we go to heaven. What do you mean, you know, the regeneration and the resurrection? And then we're going to be in heaven, you know. We don't have, you know, 12 tribes of Israel to govern them. You know, who wants to govern the 12 tribes of Israel on this earth? You know, we're in heaven. You know, we're like little puppies, you know, we're plucking harps and behold the face of the Father all the time. We're heavenly Jerusalem. You see, all these fables came later on, all these lies and deceptions that people put their trust in, and all their life they live entirely to that end, and all the good things that they do, supposedly in the name of God, they're doing it to that end for a faith that will never happen because it was never promised. You see? And that's, you know, that's the reason also for the doctrine of the heaven and hell, because of ignorance. Had they known the scriptures, the word of God, the law of God, the commandments of God, the very nature of God, the very mind of God, and what he said, they would have never fall for that. You see? So he told them, when the kingdom of God is going to be set on this earth, just like all the prophets had said, because he spoke through them, as Moses spoke about it, when God returns and reigns upon this earth, that is the one who became Jesus Christ, and he reigns in Jerusalem, and the guy, you know, it says, and then the Lord shall be one and reign over all the earth. He's the Messiah to whom the kingdom was given over all the earth. You see, that's when the resurrection occurs at that time, and then he gives every one of them according to their reward. And that's what they were asking here for the reward. He said, your reward will be that each one of you is going to sit on a throne judging one of the tribes of Israel, and all the tribes of Israel are going to be gathered back, as Paul said, all of Israel shall be saved. And yet for 2,000 years, you know, children of darkness said, why, you're all Jews, you know, they thought that Israel is all Jews, not realizing, you know, Jews are only from a part of the, you know, the nation of Israel, mainly from the tribe of Judah, and then part of Benjamin and the Levites, and, you know, some sprinklings of Israelite too. They thought, well, you know, you don't believe in Christ, you all go to hell. You see, in their ignorance and in confusion, they didn't realize, and you know, even though the Jews themselves were confused, the Jews worshiped the God of Israel, the God that married them in Israel, and that's Jesus Christ. They never forsook Jesus Christ. They always followed him, at least to a degree, and far more than those who call themselves Christians, which rejected his law and believed in his name and his plan of salvation. And to begin with, they never understood it, what it was. You see, that's what the devil has done to all of us. He's scrambled our brains, and all of us, you know, just like you take a bunch of eggs and you scramble them. That's the way it is. That's the way all of us are to one degree or the other, until God plucks us out of this confusion, brings us out of Babylon, puts his spirit in us, puts his law in us, and then we begin to walk in the light and begin to walk in the right direction. And those are only very few today, and has been, you know, it has been like that for the past 2,000 years, and as a matter of fact, from the beginning of time, only the very few followed God. Only few righteous men, you see. It's not the big hordes, and yet the thing, well, here it is, the big Gentile church, you know, about 2 billion of them, whatever they are, hundreds of millions of them are all, you know, Christians, you see, all living a lie. And every given other, you know, religion, they're all living a lie. And so he says to them very plainly, that's what's going to happen in the resurrection. You got to study the whole story, and then, you know, for those who didn't go through the first series, go through it, you know, go through that series of the churches of, you know, who and what is the Church of God, and you'll have there the entirety of the story from beginning until the end. You would not be blind anymore. Some people think, you know, that they are wise and increasing good and lacking in nothing, and Christ says, no, you are blind, you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you see. You think that you are, and you are not. And that's what he says. That's going to be your reward. Verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers, so extending it to everybody else, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. You don't have it now. You don't have an immortal soul that as soon as you die, you know, it goes up to heaven and you're living forever. You know, if you're a bad guy, you go to hell and you live forever. Eternal life is something that you still have to inherit. We don't have it now. Again, people don't believe that. You see? They're deceiving themselves. And so he said, many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. You see? And, you know, the many who have been called and should have known better, they're not going to come, you know, the first, but the people that God called, even though they come later, they will be first. That's as simple as that. Now, that does not mean that God forgot all about Israel and now he's going to call the Gentiles and now all the Gentiles are going to be first and then the Jews, you know, as they think about it, you know, will be last. That's not what he's talking about. Again, you have to understand the entirety of the story. You see? Chapter 20, verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven, so now he's talking about that subject because we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, you know, the one that is coming from heaven, where Christ is going to be sent from heaven, is going to reign upon this earth. That kingdom, he said, which is of heaven, you know, it's not of the devil, it's of heaven, of God, that is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And so he's describing his own people. Israel, as he described them many times, is a vineyard. And he made it very plain as we went through it earlier, where God said through Isaiah the prophet, many other places, that the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel and the people of Judah. And so this is what he's describing here. And now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And that's what he told, you know, the servants that he sent to his people. And that's what he told his people Israel. Do your work, you see, in the vineyard, which they are. And he went out about the third hour and saw others. Of course, it's a parable. It never happened. And he's just making a point here. And he went out about the third hour, that is at 9 o'clock in the morning, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. At this point, he didn't tell them exactly how much. Now, though the first one, he says, for a dinar, you know, a penny or a dollar, what do you know, whatever you want to call it, doesn't make any difference. This is not the point. You see, the point is, you work, you get wages. You don't work, you don't get wages. You obey my law and commandments, you will have a reward. You don't, you get nothing. It's as simple as that. You cannot do your own thing and mixture of some truth with it and think that you're going to get anything from me. You see, that's what he's saying here. And again, he went about the sixth hour, now we're talking about 12, you know, the day is divided to four watches, you know, each one is 3 hours, and so is the night, and did likewise, and about the 11th hour, now we're getting toward the evening, you see, 4 o'clock, he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, that's what he's talking first and last and first, you see, yeah. God calls people different times. He said, why have you been standing here idle all the day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And that's how he began, the ones that were called last. Well, obviously, he's making a point here. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius or dinar. So all the other guys are watching and say, now, wait a minute, you know, they got a dinar. That means, you know, those who were called before them will get two and then three and four, and those who were the first one will get the most. Not understanding that's not the way God rewards us. You see? It's not just because we were called before Israelites, you know, let's say 3,500 years ago in Sinai, we stood before Sinai, that we get the most. It has nothing to do with that, how long we worship God. The only thing that matters before God is, are we obedient to Him at any given time that we were called by Him? Does He live His life in us? Is His nature in us? Are we obedient to His law, to His commandments? Do we walk in it until the end of our life? Whether it is, you know, 3 hours, 1 hour, 2 minutes, whatever it may be, from the moment of calling. You know, whether it is thousands of years, you know, a century, or just, you know, a few years ago. It doesn't make any difference. This is the point that he's making here, to teach his people, Israel, a lesson, and obviously they did not fully comprehend it, because later on when God began to call some of the Gentiles, you know, some of the Jews that were called, you know, especially the devout among them, the Pharisees, you know, they got a little bit envious about it, and many other Jews got envious about it. You know, they didn't like it, and they had a hard time. It took quite a while to win them out of this attitude. You know, the Apostle Paul had to work, very hard about it, you know, with that issue. He, being a Pharisee of the Pharisee, you know, knew better how to tackle this problem with the Spirit and the help of God also, of course. And so when the first came, got a dinar, and that is, you know, when the last ones came, you know, they got a dinar, and then, you know, they go through the line, you know, when the first one finally made it there, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a dinar, a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained, grumbled, you know, they murmured, oh, wait a minute, that's not fair. You know, we have our concept of what is fair and what is not. A lot of people say to God, that's not fair. You know, I served you, I gave and all that. I sacrificed my life, and here it is. You took my son away. You took my daughter. You took my business away. That's not fair. I'm angry at you. And many people function just like that. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point. Continue next time. Again, greetings to all of God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph.